Certainly good to see all out here tonight that are with us. We even have some visitors with us this evening. We want you to know we are indeed glad to have you and glad you could be with us. Glad you chose to be with us this evening as we spend some time studying from God's Word. I got to tell you, as somebody who doesn't sit down front very often, it was just absolutely beautiful. You guys are great singers. And I can tell you particularly maybe when we're gathered together on a night like tonight, and Alex did a wonderful job selecting and leading songs about heaven. When you get to sit in front of a group this large and listen, you get a little taste of heaven, I'm convinced, as we raise our voices together to sing about that. Certainly want to thank Zachary for reading our scripture tonight, but I got to be completely honest, it was a full family effort to bring this all together. Because on the way here, we were running just a little bit later than I wanted to run, which those of you who have families know that happens from time to time. And then Andrew went and forgot that his Bible was locked in the truck. So now I got to go back in the house and get my keys to unlock the truck. And so as I'm chastising him about his forgetfulness and hurrying back into the house to grab my keys, my thumb drive was laying right there beside my keys on the counter. So Andrew was a key contributor to tonight's lesson. I have slides with me, and I'm not making it up as we go along tonight. But hopefully you notice there, as Zachary read for us already, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 18. And the end of the book of Revelation there, John's wonderful word picture contained in the last two chapters of that book of heaven. And you notice there the description he comes to in verse 18, the city was of pure gold. So tonight we're going to talk about that city of gold. But first I wonder, what do you think of when you hear that term, the city of gold or city of gold? And I wonder, maybe perhaps you think of the same thing these guys are thinking of. You recognize by the funny hats and cool breastplates. These are what we call conquistadors. Spanish explorers who during the 1500s came to the New World in search of these lost cities of gold. And you're familiar with the legends of the lost cities of gold. You've heard of things like El Dorado or Ciobola, which was one of the seven cities of gold that they came searching for. Because what they thought they would find when they got here was something like this. They thought that the Incas or the Maya or the Aztec Indians had these cities, these pyramids, to where everything was gold and where the streets were gold and where they become instantly rich beyond their imagination. And when you think about some of the things they risked in pursuit of these cities of gold, it's really staggering when you think about it. In fact, one such story involves this confident-looking fella in the upper right-hand corner there. And let me just very quickly tell you about this guy and a little bit about him. I think is representative of these men and the efforts they went to in pursuit of these mythical cities of gold. In the year 1527, Alvaro Nunez Cabaza de Vaca, that's the guy in the upper right-hand corner there, 600 conquistadors set sail from the shores of Cuba. Their mission, known as the Navarez Expedition, was to colonize the Gulf Coast area of modern Florida. However, the well-known Spanish lust for gold seized the crew. And upon reaching the shores of their believed destination, the navigators realized they were not positive where they actually were. The expedition's treasurer, De Vaca, argued that because they were unsure of their exact location, only a small landing party should go ashore. And while this argument was logically sound, it fell on deaf ears. And the entire 600 men took what supplies they could carry and immediately went inland to search for gold. Within days, the hopelessly lost crew realized their fatal mistake. Not only were they quickly running low on supplies, but their ever-increasing encounters with hostile natives meant they were being stalked. Despondent, but not without hope, and believing Mexico was not far west, the crew decided to walk back. 8 years and several thousand miles later, De Vaca and three others arrived in Mexico. Shortly after reaching safety, De Vaca sailed back to Spain, where his writings of North American Indians made him famous. And while the other two remaining members of the party slipped away into history, it was the fate of the final member that is the basis of the legend of the seven cities of Cibola. So if you look at that and you think about what men like this character, De Vaca, were willing to do, they're willing to get on one of these and cross the Atlantic. And if you've never crossed the Atlantic, I've done it on aircraft, modern-day aircraft carriers. It's a pretty good trip that way. But can you imagine to get on one of these smallish wooden ships and risk your life really on the transatlantic voyage, only to end up like this? And then this map here depicts their plight and they thought they were somewhere in Western Florida, and they finally came ashore somewhere out in Galveston Bay, and you heard the figures 8 years and thousands of miles later, they show up in Mexico. Three of the original 600. But you got to think about the drive, the desire, the thing that pushed men to such lengths to find these mythical cities of gold. But you would think when once news got back to Spain of what happened to this group, that would discourage other men, right? If you heard that story, the 600 guys set out and 8 years later, three showed up, you'd think people wouldn't want to do that. But this desire for the city of gold instead resulted in numerous more folks making a similar journey. Dvalkes is somewhere there in the middle in the chronology, but you can see both before and after his ill-fated journey, these men kept coming, conquistadors kept coming in search of the city of gold. So as a result, there in the 1500s, many Spaniards, hundreds, thousands, lost their lives in search of these elusive, mythical cities of gold. But again, think about what the effort they put into it and the risk they were willing to incur says about their desire and their hunger for those cities of gold. But really kind of putting that example aside, instead tonight what I want us to think about is what can we learn instead of from the conquistadors, what can we learn from four men who actually found the city of gold, heaven itself, as was read for us just a few minutes ago. So tonight that's what we're going to do. Very quickly we're going to look at four men and what we can learn from them about heaven, the city of gold. The first man we're going to look at from the Bible is Abraham. And what we learn about Abraham is that Abraham sacrificed for the city of gold. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will. And as you're turning there already, you're thinking that Hebrews chapter 11, the well-known chapter of faith. Hebrews 11 contains the stories of all great champions of faith. It includes Abraham as well. We'll begin there reading in verse 8. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also there was born of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, innumerable as the sands which by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking about that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But that, as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So when you think about Abraham and the demonstration of his faith, it tells us there in a story here in Hebrews, it's about faith Abraham went out. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his faith. You ever thought about Abraham getting up and leaving Ur of the Chaldees? Have you ever thought about that at the time in history? That was probably one of the most urban environments, one of the most genteel, one of the most civilized places there were. It's a large gated city, a walled city in the cradle of civilization, the Euphrates Valley. So Abraham, by contemporary standards, would have had a pretty good life, living in a big city there in Ur of the Chaldees. But God called him to go out, and in response to that faith, Abraham left that life, got up and started journeying on a dusty road along the Euphrates River to a place where he didn't even know he was going. Abraham gave up that life and sacrifice by living in tents. But verse 9 tells us, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents. What a sacrifice would it be for you tonight if you were to go home and pack up what you could carry and spend the next several years in a tent? Now, who would volunteer for that? But that's what Abraham did. Abraham was willing to sacrifice for the city. And sometimes we tend to think of that solely as a journey to the promised land. But verse 10 makes it very clear that it wasn't just a trip to Canaan for Abraham. Look at it in verse 10. It says, for he was looking for that city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He wasn't thinking just of a city he might find in the land of promise. Abraham was obedient in a faith because he was looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. And over in verse 16, We find out why. Because Abraham, and all really verse 13 concludes for Enoch and for Noah and for all those champions of faith that have been listed. And it says all these died in faith. But verse 16 says they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Abraham was willing to give up life as he knew it, to take off on faith, to continue in every way and every day of his life sacrifice for the city of gold. Willing to give up comfort, willing to give up family, willing to give up status and become an alien, a sojourner, a pilgrim for the city of gold. And so then we have to ask ourselves tonight, what are we willing to give up? What are we willing to sacrifice to go to heaven? Turn back to Matthew 6. As you turn there, you realize that Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 6. As you think about it, really, because it's a matter of where your treasure is. What do you value? What's important to you? Jesus teaching on this matter in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal." The point of Jesus' teaching is, where is what you value? Abraham didn't value what he had on this earth. Abraham got up and went out by faith, looking for that city whose maker and founder was God. What are you going to give up? What am I going to give up? Am I willing to sacrifice? Where are my treasures? Jesus goes into maybe a little more detail about this when he talks to the rich young ruler. If you turn over to Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10 there in verse 21, as he was teaching on this same subject. In verse 20, the rich ruler said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And look at him. Jesus felt the love for him, and he said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But do you remember how this young man reacted? Jesus said, if you want, you have to give up what you have on this earth. You have to put your treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. Verse 22 tells us, though, but at these words his face fell. And he went away grieved. For he was one who owned much property. So when we think of what we have to do to get to the city of gold, to get to heaven, maybe there's something in your life that you need to give up. What are you willing to sacrifice as Abraham did? Maybe you have a bad habit. Here for the rich young ruler, it was money. And the love of money was his obstacle. He couldn't give that up. Maybe there's some immorality in your life that you're holding on to. Maybe you have a bad attitude about something. Maybe there's a relationship you're involved in that you can't be involved in. You know it. But you've decided not to give that up. Maybe there's a relationship that's been a bad influence on you that you need to give up to make it to heaven. Maybe you're stuck in the religion of your parents or some doctrinal matter that you know is not right that you haven't been willing to let go of. What are you willing to give up? Pride? Give up a habit like gossip? To give up pornography? We've talked about that recently. What is it that you're going to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice to get to heaven? You know, maybe it's like the rich young ruler, and Jesus said to him, he said, "One thing you lack." What's that one thing in your life? What's that one thing in my life that I need to give up, that I need to sacrifice, if like Abraham I'm willing to sacrifice for the city of gold? One thing we need to remember is that we too are pilgrims in search of a heavenly city. Right there, just a couple chapters over when we read about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 14, writing to Christians there, the Hebrew writer says, "For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking that city which is to come." We've been called to be pilgrims, to be strangers, to not be satisfied, not to be looking for something here, not to have our treasure here. But it's going to require sacrifice. Verse 13 tells us, "Let us go outside the camp and bearing his reproach." There's going to be reproach. There's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be things we have to give up if we want to reach the city of gold. Abraham sacrificed for it. What are you willing to sacrifice for it? Next, let's think about Paul. And when you think about the Apostle Paul, you probably think of the influence he had in the growth and development of the early church and the efforts he went to spread the gospel into the ancient world. But maybe you also think about some of the deprivations he went through. Maybe you go to that list of things he mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about being shipwrecked. He talks about spending a day and a night in the deep, and he talks about being beaten with rods and 39 lashes and all the things that he went through. Yet in spite of all of that, Paul longed for it. Paul longed for the city of gold. Turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. And again, as you think about everything Paul went through, look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Paul writing says, "Therefore do not lose heart, for though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Paul there is talking about the spiritual man. The physical man was being worn down by all the things that Paul suffered. And even in our own lives, perhaps as we grow older, we realize that the physical man is being worn down. And Paul says, verse 17, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Think about that. Paul writing. We just mentioned all the things Paul's went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, shipwreck, beaten, imprisoned. Even here in this passage, you look up at verse 8, Paul there talks about being afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. When you think about everything Paul went through, he says, it's light affliction. Paul says, that doesn't matter. That's a price I'm willing to pay. Paul says, continue reading there in verse 18. "When we look at the things which are not seen, but when we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Continuing in chapter 5, the same thought continues. "For we know that the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul says they can do what they want to this earthly tent, this tabernacle, this dwelling place, this body. It's just wearing out anyway. But Paul has the hope of a heavenly body, an eternal one in the heavens. "For indeed," verse 2 says, "this house we groan, longing for to be clothed with the dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but want to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord." Paul's saying, the trials and the troubles and the things of this body, I gladly endure because I'm longing for the city of gold. I'm longing to be in heaven. It's worth these sacrifices. You know, yesterday, having a conversation with Lewis, and he brought up the principle. He said, you know, the older I get, the more I realize that God really does us a favor by letting this body wear out. And you begin to realize you wouldn't want to stay here. You know, Lewis is talking about his knee. But all of us, as we age, as we watch others age, hopefully that's a blessing. We can look at it that way. It helps us be like Paul and realize these things are but temporal. And we need to think about the things that are unseen. You know, in Philippians 1:23, Paul there, he's so longed for heaven. He says in Philippians 1:23, I'm hard pressed from both sides. If you're like me, you're more likely to remember what it says in the King James. I'm in a strait betwixt two. Paul was having trouble. The two things he's having trouble with was whether it'd be better to go ahead and depart this life and be with the Lord, or to stay and be an encouragement to other Christians. Think about that. Paul could actually say, "I don't know which I would choose." I can make a confession. I know I'm not being as much benefit to the kingdom as Paul was. I don't know what you think about your contribution. But think about somebody making as much a difference as Paul was in this life. And he said, I'm pressed. I don't know which I would prefer. That's somebody who's longing for heaven. You think maybe we wouldn't want to say that. Would we be hesitant to say, I'm ready to go and be with God because of how much good we're doing for the church? Or because it's maybe some selfish, maybe some petty, maybe some temporal reason? That's what Paul thought about it. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, a passage you're familiar with, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning of verse 6. Paul has this to say. He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. But listen to what Paul says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And look at the hope Paul leaves for me and you in the end of this verse. And not only for me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, Paul said, Paul doesn't dread the end of his life. Paul says, I'm ready. I have fought the good fight. You see, this, I have finished the course. And Paul, this is really kind of an allusion to a sports or a race. And it makes a point. Paul had a goal and he ran the course. You know, if you go to the Olympics, they don't say go and anybody goes whatever direction they want to. There's a defined course. There's a goal. There's a finish line. And that's the language Paul is appropriating here to say, I have done that. I've had a goal. I've had a focus. I have finished the course. And then he culminates it there in verse 18 of the same chapter and says, for the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we think about how Abraham sacrificed for it. And we think about how the Apostle Paul longed for it. We have to ask ourselves, do we long to live in heaven? And do we long to put on our heavenly body? And to the extent we don't, I think it's because we're not yet dual citizens. We haven't evolved into the dual citizens we need to be. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I think to the extent we can't say some of the things Paul says because we tend to think of our citizenship as being in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Or Morgantown, Kentucky. Or wherever you're from tonight. But listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. The reason Paul could press on thinking about that heavenly city, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul could long for and think about going to heaven because Paul had already become a citizen of heaven. Paul wasn't encumbered by the things of this world. His citizenship was in heaven. And verse 21 talks about that new body. It says, we transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Do we long for heaven? This work will become the dual citizens we need to be. This work of living in this life as pilgrims and as strangers, and really mean it when we sing together, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Paul had accomplished that. And we need to have heaven as our goal. We need to keep our eye on it. We already talked about how Paul used that kind of language. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, maybe just back a page for you. Paul there says, I press on toward the goal. There it is again. Paul had a goal. There was something he was aiming at. He says, I press on toward the goal. And you know, if you look at the commentators tell us what he's saying, that language, I press on, is what we would say, you know, when you're watching the Olympics and they're almost at the tape in a sprint and somebody leans out to be the first one to break the tape. Somebody's giving that last full measure, that last little bit. That's what it means. Paul says, I press on. That's the same language. That's what Paul says. I press on to the goal, the prize of the upward call of Jesus Christ. And we have to do the same. It's Colossians chapter 3. Recalling that in Colossians 2, there in verse 12, Paul there talks about being raised through baptism. And then it alludes back to the idea of baptism. Here chapter 3 begins. As if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died. We have to put ourselves and our selfish desires to death. And your life has to be hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in heaven. That's the same thing Paul said in 2 Timothy. Not for me only, but for all those also who love His appearing. Paul says, set your mind on the things above. Be like Paul. Lean forward. Press on. Long for that city of gold. Abraham sacrificed for it. Paul longed for it. John got to see it. And he wrote about it. Have you ever thought about that? How that's the ending of the letter, the book that we call Revelation? And if you think about it, how that book starts, the arc of the book of Revelation, it's the letters to the seven churches of Asia. And you recall that those were Christians who were suffering mightily at the hand of the Roman Empire, and it was only going to get worse. And you recall that the purpose of that letter was to encourage them to overcome. Do you remember that? At the end of every one of those letters to churches, he that overcomes. And they were going to have to suffer. Even 2:10 tells us even to the point of death. And so when the Holy Spirit through John comes up with something to write to encourage these saints, that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how hard this life becomes, to keep on keeping on, he closes the letter with a vision of heaven. Chapters 21 and 22. You think maybe the Holy Spirit thought that if people would read about, think about, meditate on what's waiting for us in heaven, they could get through some of the difficulties of this life? You ever thought how the letter of Revelation fits together that way? If it's going to be tough, if times are going to get hard, what better to help us sacrifice for it, to help us long for it, than to read about it? And God has provided that for us through John's message, part of which Zachary again has read for us already. I can't say anything. Turn back to Revelation chapter 21 if you would. I have no words to even try to compare or compete with what John records for us. I just want you to think about a couple sections from Revelation 21 and 22. Look in chapter 21. We'll begin reading at the end of the chapter. Think about this. This is John's vision. John trying to describe his heavenly vision in a way that we as humans can understand it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Nothing separating us from God. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." As you think about the things that make this life difficult, right here in this number, in the very distant past, we've dealt with all these things. Death, disease, sickness, pain, crying. The things that make this life harder are not going to be there. Do you think about that enough? Do we read this enough? Do we think, shouldn't that encourage us? And instead of being bogged down with the difficulties of this life, think about living so that you could go to a life that none of those things exist. That ought to encourage us. We think about those we love suffering from cancer and some other things that we pray about, we talk about here or there. Instead of being discouraged with the difficulties of this life, those things ought to encourage us. Look at the first few verses of chapter 22. While it's a blessing to leave behind some of the difficulties of this life, it's also maybe a greater blessing to think about some of the things heaven holds for us. Chapter 22, beginning verse 1, says that he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, and there shall not have any need of light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illuminate them, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord, the God of the Spirit of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. Think about that when you think about heaven. We get to see him face to face. We sing the song, "Oh, I want to see him." And we have the promise that we can in heaven. Do you think about that often enough? Do we read, sing, and pray about heaven regularly? We should. We should. Think about it. The more you think about something, the more you talk about something, the more it seems real to you, doesn't it? What if we talked about heaven more? What if we talked to our children about heaven more. Maybe it'd mean more to us. Maybe we think more about trying to live in such a way to make sure we get there. Maybe it seemed to make the afflictions of this life a whole lot easier to bear if we read, see, pray, talk, think, meditate about heaven more. I think it was revealed and preserved for that purpose. We ought to spend more time in Revelation 20 and 21. John saw it. John wrote about it. We could benefit from it. But finally, I want you to think about the city of gold and realize that it's real. Jesus has prepared it. Turn to John chapter 14. John 14, there's Jesus is coming toward the end of his time, and his disciples are they're disheartened, they're troubled. And Jesus says to them, beginning in verse 1 of John 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We just read about that principle in the book of Revelation. Do you think about that Jesus wants us to be with him in heaven? Verse 3, that's what he says. It says that where I am, there you may be also. And really that's the culmination of the whole plan of salvation, isn't it? From the whole plan that was from before the foundation of time, that's what Jesus wants for us, is the culminated, the result, the benefit of his death, his suffering, his sacrifice, is that we, through faithful obedience, can live in such a way that we have hope that where he is, we can be with him also. John chapter 17. I think if we think about this, it's so touching that at the close of his life, Jesus here praying, and that prayer for unity that we're familiar with. Look who he thinks of at the very end of it, having prayed primarily for his disciples. But then in verse 20, he's clearly praying for his followers of all time. Beginning in John 17, verse 20, he says, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone," talking about those who are with him then. He says, "But listen, but for those also who believe in me through their word." That's you. That's me. Jesus, as he's about to face the difficulties of the end of his life and the crucifixion, he has us in mind. He prays this for us. He says, "Father, not for these only, but those also who believe me through the word," verse 21, "that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me, and the glory which thou hast given me I may give to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and thou in me, and that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and did love them even as thou did love me." Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory that thou hast given me, and thou didst love me before the foundation of the world." Jesus wants us to be there with him in the kingdom, in that city of gold, so that we can see him face to face. So that we can, as he says here, behold his glory. You think about the city of gold, you think about all the things we learn about heaven in the New Testament, you realize that's where our reward is. You realize our names are written there. Think about that. I mean, you might be the most well-known person of all of us in Bowling Green. And at best, somebody might write your name somewhere in a paper when you die, but who's really going to remember you? How many of you can drive right now and go to where your great-grandparents are buried? Yeah, on this earth, we're not, in the passing of time, most of us aren't going to, but our name is written in heaven. Your name can be written in heaven and God will remember it. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1, that's where our inheritance is. Turn to this last passage we'll look at. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 3. Peter there writes and says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead," verse 4, "to obtain an inheritance." That's what we have. Because we can be his children. Because only children deserve an inheritance, right? Only heirs, only... Because he's our father, we're his children through faith and through obedience to the gospel, we have an inheritance, Peter says, which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. Unlike anything, you may inherit a fortune in this life. Taxman will get his share. It'll age. And eventually you'll die and it won't matter to you at all. But we have an inheritance in heaven that never loses its value. Doesn't rust, doesn't fade away, but look where it is, verse 4, reserved in heaven for you. That's where it is. If you want that, if I want that, we've got to live in such a way to go there to get it. That's where our reservation is. It's in heaven. So as we think about the city of gold, as we think about the fact that these four men that we've read about and what they did about it, think how much different it is than where we began the discussion. Unlike those conquistadors who risked life and limb and with all those efforts trying to find a mythical city of gold, the one we have an inheritance in is not a myth. It's truth. It's not elusive. It's within reach. And brethren, we have the map. The city of gold can be found, and we've been given the map. And it's not a death in vain, like those 597 guys that died somewhere in the southwest with the vodka. Died in vain. But if our hope is for the city of gold, it's a worthy death. Elsewhere in Revelation, John writes, says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth. So you think about it, in conclusion, think about heaven. Think about the city of gold. Abraham sacrificed for it. What are you willing to give up? What have you not given up that you need to? What are you willing to sacrifice to get to heaven? Paul longed for it. Do you really want it? Do you long for it? Do you make it your goal? Is it the one thing you press toward? John saw it and wrote about it. Let's spend more time reading about it, thinking about it, and meditating on it. And finally, Jesus prepared it. So you don't have to worry about whether it's there, whether it's ready. Jesus prepared it. But it's a prepared city for prepared people. What about you tonight? Are you prepared to take inheritance in the city of gold? If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian, you're not an heir. You don't have the hope of that inheritance waiting in heaven. You can fix that tonight, though. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came and that He lived a perfect and a sinless life, and that He laid that life down as a sacrifice for your sins, you're willing to repent or turn from those sins and turn to God, to confess your faith before this crowd tonight, we can baptize you. You can be buried through faith in the operation of God, as Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 2, and be raised to walk in newness of life, as he talks about in Romans chapter 6. And tonight, you can have your name written in heaven. For those of us that have done that, I hope the lesson will maybe let you think a little bit. Have you been sacrificed enough, or is there something you're not willing to give up, or you have been willing to give up? Help us better to really long for it, to make it our goal, to make it the mark we press toward. Maybe we need to spend more time thinking about it, singing about it, meditating on it, in order to help us live more like people that really want to be there and realize Jesus has prepared it, and He wants us to be there with Him. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, we'd urge you simply to think about this, to respond, to make your life right with God, to have the same hope that the men we talked about tonight do in the city of gold. If you need to respond to the invitation anyway, simply come forward now while we stand and while we sing.
Time calls me.